Our scripture reading will be reading Psalm 34, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 7. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them.
Let's pray. Lord God, we come to your word this morning, and we pray that you would make our hearts able to listen, able to hear, to take in your word. We pray that you would give us humility as we approach it. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live our lives going on from here in light of the word you have revealed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we finished our study through the book of Ephesians. It wasn't a particularly long study compared to, you know, Dr. Lloyd-Jones's 8 years through the book, or William Gurnall's 5 years just through chapter 6. We only spent about 4 months, 4 months in Ephesians, but I hope we've been able to appreciate something of Paul's description of the blessings we've received in Christ, of the unity that we have in the gospel. And I hope that we've been challenged by Paul's call to put off the old self and put on the new. I thought it'd be good here to let you know where we are heading over the next few weeks, the tail end of the summer. We are going to be spending 3 weeks on this psalm, Psalm 34. But since I'm going to be gone the next 2 weeks, those aren't going to be consecutive Sundays. Next week, Sam nicely has agreed to preach for us, right? Okay, good. I know I was off in my weeks this morning, unfortunately. And then the week after that, Rick Kuhn will be bringing God's word for us. And then, Lord willing, August 9th and 16th, we'll finish up Psalm 34. Mixed in there somewhere, Teresa is probably going to have a baby, and that may push our schedule back even further. So that's the plan, with a certain amount of uncertainty, kind of like how all of our plans are, uncertainty from our perspective, but God's plans are firm and established. Well, that's our direction over the next month or so, and I'd encourage you to be praying that God would continue to bless his word to our hearts week by week. Well, we are turning to Psalm 34 this morning. We recently looked at this psalm in prayer meeting just briefly. It is a wonderful passage where David declares the praise of God out of his own experience. It's a window into his personal delight in God. But David also calls others to join him in that praise. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. So this psalm is a call for us to praise God. And it's also a call for us to call others to take up David's appeal. We are to be people who delight in God and rejoice in his deliverance. And we are to be people who call others to delight in God with us. Psalm 34 is a call to evangelism as well as a call to praise. It's a challenge to parents to lead their children in the praise of the Lord. It's a call to church members to stir each other up in worship. We are called to be people who call others to delight in God. Well, we are just looking at the first seven verses, the testimony of a poor man delivered. And I'd like us to look first at David's experience. The psalm gives us some insight into what was going on in David's life that inspired this. Then we're going to look at David's testimony. How does he testify to God's deliverance? And finally, we'll look at David's assurance. It's not simply that God delivered this one guy 3,000 years ago. David in this psalm maintains that God is a delivering God. He will deliver all who call on his name. That's true for you. It's true for me. So those are our three points this morning: David's experience, David's testimony, David's assurance. And our main idea is this: the Lord is a delivering God. So praise him and trust him. Well, we're beginning by looking at the experience of David. If you look at the passage, you'll see that Psalm 34 begins with a heading. That heading's in italics in the ESV. It says, "Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away." Remember, quite a few of the Psalms have those kinds of headings, sometimes tying them to historical events, sometimes, you know, notes for the musicians. But those headings weren't added later, you know, by some editor who was coming along and saying, "Well, this psalm sounds like it might have been going on then." No, those headings were part of the inspired word of God. And here in Psalm 34, that the heading points us to a specific event in the life of David. We're intended to read this psalm in light of David's experience. Now, we can read more about that experience, that event, in 1 Samuel 21. And I'd like you to turn there. If you have a Bible, if you're using your Bible this morning, I'd like you to turn away from 34. We'll be back to Psalm 34. But I want you to look at 1 Samuel 21. I want us to see the deliverance of the Lord, to understand David's experience that inspires this psalm. If you're there in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, look at verse 10, and we read this: "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." If you're not familiar with the background here, recognize that the Saul mentioned there is the king of Israel at the time. He's the first king chosen by God. Early in his reign, he was a good one. He defended Israel from their enemies. He was a great warrior. But later, he turned against God. The king of Israel was intended to be more than simply a leader of armies. He was intended to lead the people of Israel in the worship of God, not as a priest, but as kind of a first citizen, worshiper in chief. He was to serve God first, and Saul fails horribly at that. He's rejected by God. David in 1 Samuel 21 is the young man, the military leader who's been chosen by God to be the next king. He was anointed secretly by the prophet Samuel. Famously, David is the character who killed Goliath in chapter 17. Under Saul's leadership, he became a successful military officer, defeating the enemies of Israel over and over. Whereas Saul should have been delighted by this, we're told that instead he becomes jealous and actually seeks to murder David. Now, try to put yourself in David's position here, in David's sandals. This must have been an incredibly stressful time. David desires to serve the king of Israel. He's been a faithful subject. But now he's threatened with death. He's an outlaw. He's surrounded by enemies and traitors. And in desperation, David makes a mind-boggling decision. He decides to flee to the enemies of Israel. Now, if you were being observant, you might have noticed a discrepancy between 1 Samuel 21 and the heading of Psalm 34. Psalm 34 says of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. 1 Samuel says that David fled to Achish, king of Gath. Here's the explanation. Abimelech is a title, like Pharaoh or Caesar. You actually hear about a number of different Abimelechs with the Philistines in the Old Testament. Achish is the proper name of the king. Whatever the title or name, it's a remarkable thing for David to flee to the Philistines. They've been the ultimate enemy of Israel. Remember, Gath, this particular city, is the hometown of Goliath, the champion giant David defeated. Why in the world would David have gone to the Philistines? Well, I don't think he's betraying Israel. We don't really hear any note of condemnation of him in 1 Samuel. I believe it's simply intended to show us David's utter desperation. He doesn't know where else to turn. Where's the one place Saul might not look for him? Well, with the Philistines. And it might not have been quite as crazy an idea as it sounds to us. I mean, there are no photos of David anywhere. You know, there aren't, you know, wanted signs with his, you know, portrait or something. Maybe he hoped for a little, you know, anonymity, that he'd get there and just be able to kind of hide in the crowds. But his hopes are crushed. Look at verses 11 and 12. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. I wonder if you've ever, you know, wandered into a hostile situation. You know, for a moment you think everything is all right, and then you realize, oh, I really shouldn't be here. you know, like a Dallas Cowboys fan, you know, decked out in gear, walking into the wrong section at Lincoln Financial Field. Maybe you felt that, you know, sudden sense of dread. David feels that here. But it's worse, right? He finds out right then, this is the wrong move. Death is staring him in the face. What will he do? Now, if you don't know this story, I want you to just pause right there. You know, don't read ahead. Just think of what some of the options might be for David here. You know, what could someone do in this kind of situation? Well, he could run, right? Maybe we're about to get a wonderful chase, you know, scene. He could fight. He's a great warrior, after all. Maybe he could bribe the king, you know, or talk his way out of this in some way. If you don't know the story, you'd probably never guess the plan that David hatches. Look at verse 13. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. This is so undignified. This guy is the anointed king of Israel. He's the hero. And he's scratching at the walls and drooling in his beard. I mean, this is an appalling picture of David. And the amazing thing is, it works. Look at verse 14. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, I think this decision is a weird one for us to understand. Why would the king just let him go, even if he is mad? Well, apparently, people in the ancient world had strange views about those who had mental issues. They thought of insanity often as a spiritual thing. The insane person was possessed or in touch with spirits in some way. Apparently, insanity was often thought to be, you know, perhaps contagious. And really, the best thing you could do for people like that was to leave them alone, to get them away. I love that line by Achish, "Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence?" He's disgusted. And he kicks David out of the city. So David flees back to Israel. We're told he takes up his quarters in a cave. Chapter 22 tells us that many who were in distress and in debt and bitter in soul came to stay with him. He's delivered from certain death in Gath. He's delivered to a cave full of unhappy, discontented people. That's the experience of David. If all you had was that account in 1 Samuel 21, you know, just the facts, wouldn't you want to know more than that? I mean, that's his experience. That's what happens. But how did David feel? What was going on inside? Well, that's what Psalm 34 gives us. We see the experience of David, and then we get his testimony. I'd encourage you to turn back to Psalm 34. What would you expect David's response to be? I mean, he just pulled off a cunning trick. You might expect David to do a little boasting. In some ways, this episode sounds kind of like some of the various, you know, daring heroes we have in literature. You know, this episode has a kind of like Robin Hood sort of flair. If you've ever read Robin Hood, he's a character who likes to play tricks. I mean, he's not just a warrior, he's a trickster also. Or you might think of someone like Peter Pan from children's literature. He loves a good scheme. Or Odysseus, the hero of the ancient Greeks. I mean, he's a fighter, but he's also wily. Comes up with plans. Or, you know, Loki, more modern audience. He delights in a trick. And whenever one of those characters comes up with a good one, you know, really, really pulls it over on the people, they delight in themselves. They tell the story of their exploits. You know, on a smaller scale, we love to tell everyone when we make a good move in life. If you get a deal on anything, from a house to a 2 liter of Coke, you want to tell someone about the good deal you made. The ancient world was full of boastful kings. You might expect the psalm, you know, David writes after this episode to sound something like this. I noticed them plotting, and so I planned. I played them all for fools. Spittle ran down my beard. They thought me bad, but I knew better. But that's not David's testimony at all. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. There's no mention in 1 Samuel 21 of David praying, but he did. Probably not long, you know, not a formal prayer, but he called out to God, and God delivered. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This poor man, who's David talking about? Himself, giant slayer, war hero, anointed king, son-in-law to the king, best friend of Prince Jonathan. But he's not full of himself, pointing to all of his credentials. He's a poor man calling out to God for help. And God delivered. That's David's testimony. It almost seems like he should be embarrassed. I cried. It sounds embarrassing to us, but he isn't embarrassed. His testimony is not, look at me, but rather, look at him. Look at the delivering God. Friends, how do you respond to your successes? Maybe it's just a day that went really well. You know, you got a lot done in this day. Maybe it's a big success. You know, you passed the test. You earned the degree. You made the sale. You closed on the house. Is your response, look what I did? If you're a Christian, in your successes, you see the mercy of God. Yes, I made these choices, but it was God who gave success. The proper response to success is humility and praise How do you respond to your failures? Excuses? Blame shifting? You know, maybe it's crushing guilt. Determination to do better. If you're a Christian, you respond to your failures by calling out to God for help. I think we actually can look at that as a major distinction between a Christian and a non-Christian. A non-Christian looks to self, either in pride or in despair. And a Christian calls out to God. That's what David did, and God answered. If you're a Christian this morning, you have seen your need for help. You have called out to God, and you have found deliverance. God has delivered in a thousand small ways, many ways we don't even notice. He's delivered in many big ways, and especially in one utterly foundational spiritual way. You have been delivered from the judgment of God that you deserved through the work of Jesus. You know that you were born an enemy of God, facing God's just judgment for your sins. That's our position by nature. But you called to God for help. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. And through the work of Jesus, you've been delivered. Your testimony is the same as David's in all the most fundamental ways. This poor man, this poor woman, this poor girl, this poor boy called to God, and the Lord heard him. Christian, walk in that humility. Proclaim that testimony to others. Tell it to other believers. Encourage their hearts. The Lord has been good to me. Tell it to those who don't know our God. God delivered me. And he'll do that for you if you call on him. Who could you tell, even this week, of the deliverance of God? Well, we've seen David's experience. We've seen his testimony in Psalm 34. This is what God has done for me. But the most wonderful part of this psalm, I think, is David's assurance. It's not simply that God did this thing for David 3,000 years ago. David assures us that God will deliver you too. That's the kind of God he is. Look at verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This is the kind of God God is. He's one who makes his people radiant. He's not saying that all believers will, you know, glow. They'll walk around with their own little halos. No, it's not some, you know, discernible visual thing, but there's a delight in those who've been transformed by God. The world may not appreciate it, but often another Christian will see it. You encounter someone who loves the same Savior, and you recognize that radiance. Those who look to him will never be ashamed. None of us want to be ashamed. So there are things that we keep hidden. We don't want people to know some of the shameful things we've done. What if everyone could, you know, read a transcript of all the things you've said this week? What if everyone could read a synopsis of your thoughts, you know, like an AI summary of them? They're just, you know, scrolling down the wall over here as the sermon goes along. Man, no one would be listening to me, that's for sure, right? If people could know everything about us, we would be ashamed. And the Bible assures us that at the final day, God will make everything known. People disagree about a lot of things with regard to the end times, but one thing Christians generally agree on is that God, the judge of all the earth, will reveal all secrets. The good and the ugly, all of it. Nothing will be held back. We'll have to give an account for every careless word, we're told. That might sound like the ultimate shame. But those who've called on the name of the Lord will not be ashamed even then. We have admitted our sin, and we glory in our Savior. There is no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a life giving, radiance filling, shame removing God. God did that for David, and he'll do it for you if you call on him. We're finishing this morning looking at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. God does this for his people. All of those who've put their trust in Jesus live within the protection of the Almighty. That phrase, you know, the angel of the Lord encamps around, brought to my mind the episode of Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings 6. At one point in Israel's history, Israel and the country of Syria are at war, and Elisha the prophet keeps spoiling the king of Assyria's war plans. God gives Elisha the ability to know the enemy's plans ahead of time, and he passes them on to the king of Israel. He's like the ultimate spy for the Israelis. Well, finally, the king of Syria is so fed up, he sends his whole army to go and capture Elisha. Elisha and his servant wake up in the morning, and behold, surrounding the entire city is the mighty army of Syria, horses and chariots and foot soldiers. It's a terrifying sight. But Elisha the prophet isn't terrified. His servant is just confounded. You know, why are you not overwhelmed with fear? If you remember, Elisha prays for his servant, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As far as we know, Elisha could not physically see the host of the Lord, but he was confident in them, confident that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God. Now, you might argue, you know, push back here and say, but bad things happen to Christians. How can we trust God's protection when Christians still get sick and still get in car accidents and still get attacked by terrorists? Friends, God assures us that nothing happens to a believer apart from the care of God. We are totally safe in His will. Indeed, we are assured that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. If you're a Christian today, you live within that protection of God. You live surrounded by the angels of the Lord. Why? Because you called out to God for help. And He's a God who answers. He hears the humble. He draws near to those who call on Him. The Lord hears and saves and protects and sustains. As we close, I want to ask the question, how should we respond to this? Well, if you've never called out to God in desperation for deliverance, call out to Him today. You face dangers in life all around. None of us knows how much time we've been given in this life. You face the wrath of God for sin. You face a sure judgment. But God will deliver. Call on Him for help. You don't have to have all of your answers for all the questions you might possibly have about God. You don't have to know everything the Bible says on every topic that might give you some pause. No, call on God for deliverance today. And if you have called on Him, if you've called on God for help, then live confidently. Not recklessly, not with confidence in yourself. Live with confidence in the saving, sustaining work of your Heavenly Father. The Lord is a delivering God. So praise Him and trust Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You for the God You are, a God who draws near to the humble. Oh Lord, would You give us humility? There's so many things in our world that encourage us to boast in ourselves, our own hearts want to hold up the good things we've done. But Lord, You don't draw near to the proud. And truly, there is nothing that we can hold up to You as our own goodness. Oh Lord, give us humble hearts. Help us to call out to You for help, and would You draw near and deliver? Lord, we praise You. Please be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.